This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I don't know what to think about your president. He obviously doesn't know very many people. Oh, probably he just doesn't know me. And you'll find out a little more about me today. I understand from the people at the book table that they didn't bring out enough yesterday. And one reason I put some of those out there is that for today and tomorrow and the next day, they're books, one for one for another, one for the other. So if I'm inadequate, or you don't understand me, or you disagree with me, there's more material there. Now let's start with a quiz. How many here are saints? Well, that's kind of pitiful. You know, Paul calls those rascals in Corinth saints, right? So I'll follow up with that. How many here are saintly? Don't see any hands. Of course, did you raise your hand, Dr. Bill? Okay, let's try another question. Are you set apart to God? How many here are holy? Or yet another, how many are sanctified? Well, I'm playing games, right? Theologians know that saint, holy, sanctified, set apart, are all the same root in the original. But the Bible uses sanctify in two different ways, right? All Christians are rightly called saints, set apart as God's own possession. But some are more saintly, more holy than others. I've been asked to speak this week on the second meaning, that sanctification, theologians call it progressive sanctification, not the original. It happens once for all as you become God's property, but rather the sanctification which is becoming progressive, experiential, they call it. Well, the classic theology divides this topic into three divisions. The standard, God's design for your makeover. That's where we'll be today. The provision, how God has made the makeover possible. That will be the exciting theme tomorrow. And my response on prayer day, how I can access God's provision. How can I plug in? Now, I'm sure some of you think, oh dear, that's complicated, dry theological jargon. But it's not really. Each of those divisions can be summarized in a single word. Can you think of that word, what that word might be for God's standard? One word. God's provision? One word. My responsibility? The way I connect? One word. By the end of the week, I hope you'll be excited by the simple beauty of what God has designed for you, the God-intended life. That's our theme this week. Today, then, let's consider the first, God's standard for Christian living. Let's start with what you are by birth. We're sons and daughters of Eve, right? The tempter told her, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And then it tells us what she was thinking. When Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, number one, number two, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable in gaining God's wisdom, she took it and ate. You could summarize those three appeals to her as lust, covetousness, pride. That was at the beginning of the human story. At the end of the Bible record, John puts it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. lust. He says, all of those are of this world, the world in which we live. What does the media, the world, what does the media push but sex and food? You live in a thoroughly sex-saturated society and food. Statistics show that America's obesity rate is the highest in the world. But there's one thing that the media promote more than sex, and that is covetousness. We are consumed with consumerism. And then there's pride, self-affirmation, self-importance, self-reliance, the list goes on forever. In fact, last week I came across a blog on Facebook that put it this way. Self-absorbed, self-centered, self-serving, self-indulgent, self-seeking, self-promoting. You're somebody. As good as anyone else, maybe better. That's the message from the classroom and the counseling room, the media. As John puts it, the world. And how does that play out for the 20-something generation? Well, you know already that I'm not capable of addressing that. But what are you by birth? What was God's original design? We read, let me give a quote. Since I'm not capable, let me give you a quote. This one is from two researchers. This one is from David Brooks, a famous New York Times columnist. If it feels right to me, then it is. That pretty much sums up the moral philosophy of most young Americans. In a depressing new book, Lost in Transition, a group of sociologists document how people in their late teens and early 20s have come to view moral choices as just a matter of individual taste, and seem perplexed when asked to make judgments about behavior that earlier generations would clearly label as wrong. Cheating on tests, infidelity, drunken driving. In interviews, young people say that decisions about such behavior are up to the individual. And then there's one, a national study of youth and religion provides us with a treasure trove of valuable information based on interviews with thousands of emerging American adults. Noted sociologist Christian Smith has teamed with Patricia Snell to analyze the data and publish Souls in Transition, the Religious and Spiritual Lives of Emerging Adults. Well, they try to explode five different myths, but let me just hit on the fourth. Even those who check the right boxes on Jesus and heaven do not heed God's call on their lives. No matter their professed beliefs, emerging adults tend to live for jobs, money, fun, and friends. Individual autonomy, unbounded tolerance, freedom from authorities, the affirmation of pluralism, that's the one, the centrality of human consciousness, and an instinctive aversion to anything dogmatic or committed to particulars were routinely taken for granted by the respondents. Pride, we call it. Every generation may follow Eve in its own distinct way. And that's, my friend, what you are by birth. But that was not God's original design, was it? We read He originally created us on His model, in His image. And all humankind is hell-bent, and I mean that literally, on laying hold of God's likeness. To know it all. To be all-powerful. To be everywhere present through space and cyberspace. That would be in the image of our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. But that isn't the image He had in mind. He created us to be. He created us in His moral image, to be like Him in our inner self. the opposite of all those things we naturally strive for, lust, covetousness, and pride. So we messed up, became moral cripples, unable to reflect God's moral likeness. But God is love. So he moved in to provide a remake. He devised a plan to restore that moral image. When I was a student here about a century ago, things finally snapped into focus for me, and God gave me a life theme verse. Didn't hear anybody preach on it. I just found it. It was many decades later before I realized the verse summarizes the whole of the God-intended life. That's our theme this week, the God-intended life. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, what is God's standard for our lives? In a word, I don't hear you. What's God's standard? It's there before you. I'm not connecting. I think it talks about the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is our standard. Not a 500-page textbook on ethics, just Jesus. Okay, here's another question. What do you like best about Jesus? What characteristic do you like best about Jesus? Can't hear you. Are you all back? There's somebody that's courageous. And I imagine all the silent folks would agree with you. Love. Not getting, but giving. How much? Total self-giving. Other-oriented, not self-oriented. That's number one in his model for us. Now you may wonder, where does he get the chutzpah to say that it's number one? Because Jesus did. When they asked him what's number one, what's the most important, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he continued with number two. Second, quite like it, is loving others in my life. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. As a son of Eve, I'm not naturally that way. I work to fulfill me, not you. I sacrifice anything to protect me, provide for me, even entertain me. But Jesus loved his neighbor, not as himself, no, but more than he loved himself. Love. Maybe I get close to loving my wife that way, or my children, but what about my friends? Even broader, my neighbor. Why can't I love you that way? God's standard to love, like Jesus. In Satan's anti-God image, covetousness then reigns. Lust, covetousness. To get more than to give, love. Is there anything else about Jesus' model? How about holiness? What if he were corrupt, untrustworthy, filled with lust? Covetousness, lust. But the anti-image, in the anti-image, there's also pride, and there's a dilemma here. How could humility be part of the character of the King of Kings? Humility? But that also is his model for us. Sure, you're familiar with Philippians chapter 2. So beautiful. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That's the covetous issue. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus sets a high standard, indeed. How different were Eve in the lush Garden of Eden and Jesus in the desert? Eve with a perfect heredity and Jesus with a deplorable ancestor. And yet, Jesus prevailed. He's our model. Ever so briefly, then, that's the Bible standard for God-intended living. In a word, Jesus. Jesus. Next time I ask you, be courageous. Now I want to show you a picture of that standard. The Jesus model. First of all, victory. That's CIU's theme. Overcoming all conscious, deliberate rejection of the known will of God. Yet, it's not just victory over temptation that God plans. He intends for you far more than victory. He wants the positive. He wants you to feel like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to choose like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Christ-like, we say. Feeling, thinking, acting more and more like Jesus. But even that is not the ultimate. Didn't find this till later in life. Remember, he planned to restore the image on purpose. He created, redeemed, and is sanctifying us in order that we might have loving oneness with him. Lovers, to become truly one, have to be compatible, right? So he created us God-compatible. Loving oneness with God, the goal of it all, joy-filled companionship every day throughout the day. That's your standard, my friend, the God-intended life, like Jesus. How are you doing? Would your spouse, your children, your parent, your roommate, what would they say about it? Is the image distorted, or is the reflection of Jesus increasingly accurate? Maybe those questions are a bit discouraging. God's standard, a restored image. But I wanted to tell you a little of my story. And I'm afraid that some of you who've been around a few decades will have heard it before, but bear with me. Love God. I was born loving me, and I still do. But when I was 6 years old, I heard my father preach. I don't know what he preached on, but I came home and said to my mother, am I going to hell? And she said, I think you better talk to your father. So I went to talk to my father. And when I asked him, am I going to hell? He said, have you sinned? And I thought long and hard and nodded. Well, he didn't let it off at that. He said, what sin? And I said, I lied. And I knew that all liars had their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, so I lied. He said, any others? And I thought long and hard, but that lie was so big I couldn't think of anything else. So he said, what about Marguerite? That's my older sister. And I said, what about her? And he said, do you ever fight with her? I was so under conviction, I started laughing because he knew that I knew that I fought with her every day. So then when he got me under conviction of sin, well, I already was done. He led me in prayer to invite Jesus into my heart, and I loved him. What a dear, dear friend. So I loved him with my heart. But I didn't do much about that until I was 12 years old. And when I was 12, my oldest sister was headed for the mission field. And she invited me to go with her to a conference where she was speaking. And I was delighted. I was honored because she was my favorite. She was afraid with four sisters I'd grow up to be a sissy. And she wanted me to be a man. So from my infancy, she trained me to be a man. I can't remember, but she says when I was an infant, she put me on her shoulders and skated down the hill with fruit boxes to hurdle on the way down. She wanted me to grow up a man. She wanted me not to be fearful, so she put me on her shoulder and took me out as she walked along the bridges in the neighborhood. And, I loved her. And she wanted me to be a man. So, it was at that time that I turned my life over unreservedly to Jesus Christ. I acknowledged him as Lord. So first he was Savior, then he was Lord. And I began to grow a little bit. But when I was a student at CIU, I discovered that I didn't love these people like I should. And I discovered that God had a plan for remaking me like Jesus. I discovered that to truly love him is to become more and more like Jesus. But then, I was having trouble with my mind. And he says, love you with your mind. Well, I was reading Freud and some other wise people, and I began to doubt the truth of the Bible. And then I began to doubt Jesus. And then I began to doubt the existence of God. It's pretty lonely, pretty dark. But after some years, I came to the conclusion. Well, let me tell you how it happened. I was I was a missionary in Japan, and still these doubts were lurking around the borders of my mind. And so I knew what to do because I had done it since early in my Christian life. I would go away for fasting for 2 or 3 days and get close to the Lord. So I went away. And I prayed with him about this. As I went out there on the third day, I was talking to the Lord about my doubts and what would he do about it. And it seemed like he put his hand on my shoulder and said, little brother, are you smarter than I? Oh, it overwhelmed me. No, 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 I'm not smarter than you, nor all these scholars smarter than you. Lord, whatever you say about life and its origins and its ending, whatever you say about me and my relationship to you, you're smarter than I am. I believe it. I don't say I've never had any fringes of doubt about this thing or that thing, but from that time on. So that's how it happened with me. How did it happen with you? I loved him with my heart. Later, I loved him with my will, my soul. Then I loved him with my mind. But with all my strength, I'm working on that. Remember those words, all, I'm working on that. But this is the standard that he has given us. Is it discouraging? God's standard is a restored image. But don't be discouraged. Tomorrow we'll take heart because of the good news God truly provided for a total renovation of our core being, didn't he? All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. It's profitable for teaching the truth. We all with unveiled face, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in our core being from one degree of His glorious character to another by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what we're going to do the rest of the week. But today, let's exult in the standard for the God-intended life, like Jesus. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet. Are you grateful for such a standard? It's too high for us, isn't it? Lord, from the bottom of my heart, I pray that you will recreate me in your image. Oh, Lord God, that we may love you as your angels do, consumed with that love relationship. Thank you for not compromising, for not lowering the bar. Thank you for your standard. Teach us how to grow in obedience to that standard. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.